Scripture we're going to be looking at this title. I know it sounds weird, but I think it'll make sense to you once we get into this. When eyes can hear us. So what are you talking about? That is so weird. When eyes, what we see, what God sees, right, can hear me. When eyes can hear me, or when eyes can hear us. See, but what do you mean by that? This title is odd, but as we go through it, you're going to see the connection, because when we say that we have faith, that we believe in God, the only way that the hearing of that can be true is if people can see it. Now, God knows it, but in this life, how is it? What is it? By what means that when we speak about eyes, what people see and what people hear should be the same thing? We are Christians. According to the Bible, church, we are the most unique people on all the planet. And the world should look at us and say, I don't like them. In fact, I hate them. But I got to tell you, what they say is what I see. What I hear out of their mouth is what I experience when I'm with them. They don't have to love us. Their approval or disapproval of us doesn't make our position true. God is true, and we have acquiesced to Him. We have come to bow to Him. Amen. Because He's alive and He's real, and because of that, how does He reveal Himself to this world? Well, He does it through you and I. And this is the lofty, glorious calling, and terrifying calling, I might add, about being a Christian. Romans chapter 4, if you got your Bibles open, if not, look to the screens. I would really love you to have your Bibles open and look to the screens. It's always great to have a Bible. This should be a church where people see us walking to the church carrying our Bibles. I think that'd be great. I don't care how far you have to walk to get here. You should be carrying a Bible. Let the world see your Bible as they drive by. So New King James Version, I'll read the first numbered the odd numbered verses, beginning in verse 1. If you pick up at the second, we'll go down to verse 8. Romans chapter 4. Paul now says to the church at Rome, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just as but to him who does not work or perform deeds, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Wow. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. That is Old Testament doctrine, my dear friends. And yet it's exactly where we live today. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would take these words, this teaching, your scripture off the pages of our Bible and emboss them upon our hearts, that Lord, we'd leave this place today on fire for Jesus. God, we look around the world and the world is upside down crazy. It is your will that we walk in this world stable, firm, strong, faith growing, that we might be lifelines to a dying world. Time is running out, it's getting short. And Father, we pray that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would be a people used to your glory. God, when we leave this building today, may there be, as it were, doors opening up and torches moving out from this building, that we would be living, breathing luminaries of the good news of God to a hurting world. So Father, what we preach, what we say, what we believe, how we live our lives, may it all coalesce into one glorious thing, and that is we're following Jesus. And it's in His name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, church, when eyes can hear us. Now, this quote is attributed. You'll look it up later, and it's debated. It's been debated for years. It doesn't really matter. I don't really care who said it because it's true, but it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it's this quote: preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. That is an awesome statement. That really encapsulates Romans chapter 4. Preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, use words. Isn't that beautiful? What does that mean? It means that what people see, it's what they hear. And what they hear, that's what they see. That the world may have all kinds of critiques about us, but they cannot call us hypocrites. I mean, in the most purest term. Now, let's be honest. Every single one of us are hypocrites. It's true. I was a hypocrite this morning. I was busy driving here, coming. I was talking on the phone. And I realized, wow, I'm going 45 and a 35. What is that? It's against the law. I broke the law. And did I slow down? No, my first assessment was there's not one car on the road. There's nobody around. And I've got to get to church. See where I'm going? You're not to break the law to get to church. I was a hypocrite. To be a hypocrite is to know what the law is, but to actually not do it. Now, every single one of us is someone who breaks God's command. We do not love perfectly. Don't you? We wish we could love perfectly. We want to love perfectly. We fail at it. When the Bible tells us to preach the gospel to every creature, I love that the Bible says creature. I forget who it was. Maybe Charles Spurgeon or George Whitfield, one of the old timers, started preaching as a child on a fence post to his father's cattle. And he justified practicing preaching to cows based upon that scripture. Go and preach to all creatures. So he thought, I'm going to start with the cows. But we're to do that. But we don't always do that. But I love that great truth. It is true nonetheless, no matter who said it. Preach the gospel. And when necessary, use words. That's a great word. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, all of this is introduction to our study, to this chapter. 1 John 4, 17 says, love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may be bold or have boldness in the day of judgment. How come? Why? Because as He is, so are we in this world. What a statement, church. According to the Bible, you and I are to be such a representative of Jesus that verse implies, it implies, 1 John 4, 17, implies that people would mistake us for Jesus. That is cool. You said, yeah, that's scary. No, no, it's wonderful. It's wonderful for a lot of reasons. Number one, I'm not there. But I know the Holy Spirit in me is prompting me to go there. Right? Isn't He pulling you there all the time? Isn't He drawing you to be a Christian that grows deeper with Jesus and presses into God and reaches out to love people and to be like Jesus? Jesus may not physically be here on earth as we would want Him to be. He's coming back, no doubt about it. But until He does come back, we it. Amen. We're the ones that are to be doing what He wants done. As flawed as we are. Pretty awesome, isn't it? That He would use us. So I don't know, Pastor. I think God should use perfect things. Well then, who's He going to use? No, He uses flawed creatures just like you and I. It's quite amazing. But church, we've moved from the part of those three chapters to graduate to this moment of chapter 4. And from here on out, it's Paul speaking to the, the church. But please understand that what you're going to be hearing about today, and you ought to put it in your notes, is the fact that the God of the Bible never rests day or night. He never stops. He never gives up until what's happening in your life and mine is transformative. God transforms humans who belong to his family. He transforms us. And you need to remember that. God does the transforming. You do not do it. You can't do it. In John chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says, Jesus spoke it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. Why? How? Because I go to my Father. Church, look at that verse. Just before Jesus returned back to earth and regarding what people hear and see from our lives, Jesus announced that when he would return back to heaven, those who believe in him would do greater works than he did. Now, let's be honest. None of us have raised anyone from the dead. If that's what he wanted us to do, we'd go around and empty out Forest Lawn and Rose Hills. Let's be honest, right? His word never fails. You can't look at that and say, I don't believe that, because I've laid hands on people and they didn't get healed. So I don't believe that verse. That's not what it says. He says, you're going to do greater works than me. What's the greatest work that God can do? As great as it is to raise the dead, and boy, that would really draw a crowd, wouldn't it? Or to cleanse a leper, that's fantastic. Let's agree. But the greatest work, we were commissioned to go out into the world and to tell people about Jesus so that they might be washed clean of their sins and be given new life. The greatest work that Jesus is talking about, the greater work that we do, is that we would be ones who would do the work of an evangelist. That means we would be the ones telling others about what God does. God transforms lives. He takes the brokenhearted and he mends your heart. He takes those that are ungodly, we read about it a moment ago, and he makes them righteous. That is more powerful, and I will submit this, it takes more effort and power by God Almighty to transform a human being than it would be to raise somebody from the dead. It's nothing for the God of the Bible to break the laws of physics. He made those laws, he can break them. He's not subject to physical law. When God does a miracle, he interrupts physical, natural laws. But when God changes a person who is spiritually dead into spiritual life, you're talking about something that transcends not only physics, but it transforms by the power of God and the power of God only. A child, as Jesus said, of the devil into a child of God. What a tremendous truth that is. I wrote this down. We'll put it up on the screen. If it blesses you, then God gave it to me. If it doesn't make any sense, I made it up. And it's this. If the observable universe displays the glory of God, well, we know that's true from the book of Psalms, and it does, then shouldn't a glorified life place the observable God on display for all to see? Can I read that again? If the observable universe displays the glory of God, and it does, then shouldn't a glorified life place the observable God on display for all to see? You see, well, Jack, wait a minute. God's invisible. You can't see him. My point, if you and I have been transformed and we're living for Jesus, doesn't the world, just like they observe the stars, can't the world observe your life and conclude there must be a God? That's the life of the believer. That's how you get into lions' dens and you have no fear. That's how you get onto ships that are tossed in a raging storm and you don't panic. Because our lives are secured in him and settled. And as long as the universe is observable, I know this, that the God who made those things desires something greater. And that is for him to be observable in our lives. And I believe, according to scripture, he's so committed to that. The witness of God is on display in our lives. It's true of all of his followers. It's true of his children. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Acts 4, verse 12 says, there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they just got done saying that, and obviously those who heard that watched, then they saw Peter and John. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. I love that verse, everybody. You want to know why? I don't mean to offend anyone. But if you have a PhD, or if you've got an MD, or if you've got a doctorate in theology, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter what your world experience is. That's awesome. That verse, to me, is so encouraging, because it announces to me that no matter what you have in this world, by degree or by experience, it doesn't translate over into your spiritual world of being used by God. In other words, if you are a brilliant MD, that's great, and keep doing that. But listen, God in his kingdom might have you do something completely different, whereby he didn't need your education to pull it off. Are you with me? He does the supernatural. Now, look, I want your education when you apply your medicine to me. But God doesn't need that for you to be used in his kingdom. So when the Bible says that there are those observing, and they saw Peter and John, tremendously powerful by the hand of God, they concluded immediately, how can this be? These guys are uneducated, unlearned people. Why? Because they were approaching a supernatural phenomenon through human physical eyes. And the greatest thing about being a Christian is that our lives are supernatural. That's why so much that goes on in our world, we can't explain it. Good, bad, and ugly, we can't explain it. God's at work. But look, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized, oh, we get it. Now we know, of course, that they had been with Jesus. Amen. That's a good tattoo right there. I have been with Jesus. If you want the whole verse, it would be right about here. Right? Isn't that a great thing? Think of the statement. Think of the title. Think of our argument. The world looks at us, and they see your boldness, because it's hidden in Christ. It's anchored to him. It's not your boldness. It's your boldness because God gave it to you. Your argumentation, because it's biblical. You've been at this church for a while. You've got Bible now flowing through your veins, so that when you talk to people or when you look at something, your decision is coming up out of you, because the Bible says, I have hidden your word in my heart. When you ingest the Bible, it comes out. And it becomes, I don't even like to use the word second nature. I think for the believer, God allows it to be our first nature. Why? Because we've been born again. And so you think Bible, you speak Bible, and you do Bible. And when God sees this, he's blessed. And the world sees it, and they realize, how is this even possible? This person's got no education. Oh, I know. They've been with Jesus. I'll submit to you that the more time we spend with Jesus privately, the greater the manifestation will be publicly. Amen. In the life that you live. Four things I want to run through, this little checklist I have in my notes on page 3, if you're looking at the notes. Up until this point, everything has been necessary to sweep things out, to make things clear, so that whatever foundation might be exposed, only then can you begin to build. That's what Paul's doing. Second thing is, chapter 4 is where Paul brings us into the world of the Jewish mind and the origins of the both Hebrew people as well as what it means to be a real Jew. We're going to learn about that. Third thing we'll see in this chapter is that he will do this by calling them to the two greatest examples, calling us, of a true, listen, living and acceptable relationship with God that are founded upon in the lives of Israel's great patriarchs. And it's very shocking, church. Listen, For you to best understand your own walk with God today in the 21st century, you've got to go back and look at the lives of Abraham and David. And in Romans 4, you're being introduced to Abraham and David. Why in the world would a New Testament book drive you back to the Old Testament patriarchs of Abraham and David? And if you read about their lives in the Bible, you find out that they have the same exact walk that you and I have today. They say the thing. That's why you love reading those Psalms. It resonates with your heart. And when you look at Abraham and this situation's going on and taking place, and you connect with that, these two men had most unique relationship with God that is mirrored today in our 21st century. I've said it this way. It sounds clumsy. It's theologically, you can't defend it theologically, really. But it's this. It's as though Abraham and David had born again relationships with God. Now, they were not born again. Nobody could be born again until John 20 in the Bible. Fourthly, that this chapter holds for us is that these two men whose lives were Old Testament examples of what it looks like to be true, a true believer today, is in the 21st century believer now. It's remarkable. And I love this too. As we study this, why do we look at Abraham? Why do we look at David? We're not being introduced to a new faith. When you read your Old Testament and your New Testament, we're not talking about an old faith and a new faith. It's not a new faith. It's the same faith. That freaks people out. I was speaking Thursday night up in Porter Ranch. And I had made mention to the crowd that, and it was a mixed audience. It was an audience of Jews and Gentiles by design. It was that way. And I was asked the question, why is it that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And I said, you might be surprised at my answer, everybody. But the reason why I believe Jesus is the Messiah is not because of the New Testament. And you guys have heard me say that before, but this was a strange crowd. And for a moment, you know, people were like, oh, what's going to come next? But because it was an audience of Jews and Gentiles, I said, the Old Testament, first of all, tells you who the Messiah is, where he comes from, his lineage, and many, many facts about how to identify him. The New Testament records what the Old Testament said to look out for. The New Testament says, oh my goodness, remember Isaiah said this would happen. That's why I'm a believer in Jesus as Messiah. It's the New Testament confirms what the Old Testament had revealed or announced. That's how you know, by the way. And I told the crowd, I said, that's how you know. If you study the Old Testament, you must come to the conclusion that Jesus is Messiah. And I don't know how that went over. It was really quiet. But it's true. It's absolutely true. It's not a new faith to be a Christian in this age. It's not a new faith to believe that Jesus is Messiah. No, it's the faith. It's always been. Ephesians, I know we are in the book of Romans chapter 4, but we haven't even started yet. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us, Ephesians 1 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. Now listen, Jew and Gentile, listen. Just as he chose us in him before the world or the foundations of the world were ever laid, were ever created, before time was ever established, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That is, God smiles at you because you are in Christ. God knows you intimately more than you'll ever know yourself. But because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees the righteousness of Christ all on you, all over you. In him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is the New Testament. The old had the message, the new recorded it. That mysterion, that which has always been before time ever began, was made known. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means God's got a plan for your life and he's going to do it. And I love that kind of talk. I love when God comes up and takes me by the hand and says, let's walk. He doesn't say, would you like to take a walk, Jack? No, listen, I've put my faith in him. And so he comes up to me and he just grabs him and says, let's walk. Let's walk and talk. Come on, I'm going to talk to you about something. I think that's what he did with Enoch. Remember about Enoch? The Bible says that Enoch and God, they talked. And the Bible says that Enoch, as Enoch was walking and talking with God, the Bible says all of a sudden, Enoch disappeared. And it says in the Bible, Enoch walked with God and then Enoch was no more. He was taken up. And J. Vernon McGee says it beautifully. That Enoch and God did their normal thing. They're talking. They're walking along. They're talking. Now, however, you know, Enoch's talking into midair. I don't think God showed up and put his arm around him. But I'm saying that he's talking and they're relating to one another. And then McGee says they had a great day of fellowship together, talking and walking. And as the sun began to set, God turned and said, as it were, to Enoch, you know, Enoch, we had a great day together, but I got to tell you, it's closer to my house than it is for you to go back to your house. We should just go to my house. And he was gone. Enoch never died. The Bible says that God took him and he walked with God. I tell you what, when the day comes for you, when God takes you, you're going to want to make sure you're walking with God. He'll see to that, by the way. If you're a true believer, you have to sweat that one out. He'll get you through. He'll walk with you. He'll take care of that. You don't prop that up. He'll take care of it. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 and 7 says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in God, and God says, for that, I'm going to declare you righteous. Then God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. God gave Abraham promises. That was the banner over Abraham's life. And then David, we read a moment ago about David in this chapter. David's example is this in Psalm 27:4. And I'm going to ask you, do you recognize this verse in Psalm 27:4? Does this not describe you? And dear church family, listen, you should know me by now. I'm going to lay this out in a second in such a way that it will either cause you to get excited or cause you to probably never come back here again. And I want you to know something. That has nothing to do with me. And I love you, but I don't care. No, seriously. We're not building a club. Here's the thing. How do you know if you are a true believer? David's going to tell you. David's going to show you. You judge yourself right now. Nobody else needs to judge you. Nobody's got the authority to judge you. But we're commanded to judge ourselves, aren't we? So here we go. Let's judge ourselves. Can we agree with David? 3,000 years ago, does he sound like us today? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That's not here. That's not this building. Okay, that's not some temple. That's heaven. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Does that describe you? Pastor, what do you mean? Are you longing for heaven? Do you want to go there? Now, look, I know some of you are young and some of you are single and you're thinking, yes, but I just met a young woman or I just met a young man and we're getting pretty serious. And I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, but can we do that later? I understand that struggle. But the reality is true nonetheless. How beautiful is that struggle? Because you are a young individual who's got the Lord in your heart. You have that struggle. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, those of us who are older, I mean, I mean, some of us, we hang out together. And have you noticed our conversation, especially the last couple of years, has been more on heaven than any other topic? Why? Because we're getting excited. We're kind of closer to his house than we are heading back to our house. And I'm looking forward to that. So the Bible says Abraham was declared righteous by God because Abraham believed God. What did Abraham do, church, to be declared righteous by God? What did he do? What does the Bible say? He believed. He believed. Does that bother you? I love it. You know who it bothers? It bothers those of you who have come from denominations who all your life you were told by the ministry leaders, you better do this, you better do this, and you better do this. We better never find you doing this, this, or this. And if you fill in the blanks, and if you dot that I, and if you cross those T's, we'll advance you to the next position, and you'll be this thing, and then you're going to get this award, and you're going to be this super saint, and you're going to be this thing, and then maybe, you know? And you grow up thinking like that. This is American Christianity. It's horrible. That if you're just good enough, you're acceptable. Look, there's something called Yankee know-how, and we're famous for it. At least we used to be. And I get that. Yankee know-how was the Europeans said, you know, we can't fix this. We don't even know what to do about this. Get an American over here. They'll figure it out. Those crazy soldiers came from farmlands, and they would take binding wire and make the airplane work again. And we were famous for it. This week, side story, this week, my lawnmower wouldn't start. Actually, the backstory was this. It started perfectly fine, just like it does every time I need it. I pulled that thing up. And I made 1, 2, 3, 4.5 passes on my grass, right? Straight lines. And the lawnmower went, I just filled it up. It can't be out of gas. Wouldn't start. Got a new spark plug, put it in, wouldn't start. I pulled it to go, that's all it did. And it sat there for 2 days, and I would pull and I would say, Lord, please. No, I'm not joking. God, I'm not kidding you guys. I'm dead serious. Ask Lisa, Lord, I just want to, I don't know about you, but I get a lot of therapy out of mowing the lawn. Like, Lord, please, it's all I want to do. Boom. Now, Lord, I want to remind you. The tides are moving fine. The moon is working. Saturn still has its rings. You can start this mower. I know you can. It's all I want to do. Just want to mow the lawn. Boom. So do you know what you do when you're in that situation? No. She said, buy a new mower. That's the American way. No. You do the Christian thing to do. What's the Christian thing to do? I went and got my granddaughter, and I said, now watch this. She had just put a big scoop of food in her mouth. I don't know what it was. And I said, I need you to come over here. Come here. I need you to pray for my lawnmower to start. And she goes, I go, just pray for my lawnmower. Listen, for all of you, listen, all of you who struggle with the gift of tongues, check this out. She goes, And I went, and the thing just started right up. If it doesn't work, get a kid. She prayed with food in her mouth. God brought down the answer. How that applies to our message, I have no idea. Abraham's faith. He didn't do anything. He didn't do a thing. He believed what God had said. And that's where the walk of the believer begins. The cultist and the legalist says, do these things and you enter in. God says, nope, enter in and you get to do these things. There's a big difference. There's an eternal difference. Abraham believed God. And David longed for the presence of God. So here we go with a few moments left. We get into our first point. When eyes can hear us. Point number one is found in Romans 4 verses 1 and 2. Listen, there is nowhere to hide. And I want you to put that down in your notes with a plus mark, meaning positive. There's nowhere to hide. Put a plus sign. This is all positive. Hallelujah for this. When eyes can hear us, there's no place to hide. And this is good news. How so? Number one, this way. Our flesh testifies against us. This is good news. It says in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? This is the great news. What do we say to this stuff? What is it that Abraham discovered? That's the question we want to ask regarding his flesh. In the world of the flesh, the word found here in the Greek or the Hebrew language both mean the same. It means to discover. What is it that Abraham discovered? What is it that Abraham obtained? What is it that Abraham perceived or understood? The word means to enter in or to come into the knowledge of, to become aware of. What is it that Abraham became aware of in the flesh or of the flesh? The answer is that the flesh can't save you. The flesh can't pull it off. Every time we set out, we fail to gain status with God. Doesn't work. Our very flesh testifies against us. This is good news because before you and I were Christians, our flesh justified itself. Flesh will always justify itself. Flesh is iconic. Flesh is all self-centered. It's not my fault, it's your fault. The very epicenter, the very glue that holds a megalomaniac together is the flesh. It's when the mind, which is unredeemed, takes the actions of the life in total and justifies everything about it. And you hear it all the time, and it's increasing in our world because our world is more godless than ever. So how do you know? What are one of the indicators? The flesh is out to justify itself all the time. When you become a believer, you agree that your flesh testifies against you. Does this make sense? I know we're going, this is kind of deep if you think about it. So what do you mean by this? If you do something now as a believer that you shouldn't be doing in your flesh, your very flesh, because you're owned by God, you're possessed by God. Guilt, conviction comes. And God says, we were doing so good, you and I. We had a great day together. What happened here? And we're going, I don't know. And then he says, let me tell you. This led to this, which led to this, and this is where you got here. This is how God speaks to the believer. And then we go, you're right. You're right, Lord. I was wrong. My flesh got ahead of me, and Abraham was correct. Right. What I found, what I discovered, is that my flesh cannot save me. If it wasn't so tragic, it'd be absolutely gut-busting hilarious when you'd see somebody who's religious and they're self-righteous. I mean, it's just flat-out funny if it wasn't so sad. Because they're really impressed with themselves. No, our flesh testifies against us, does it not? That's good news. So why? Because you have to be alive to God for your flesh to testify against you. When I was in the world, when you were in the world, my flesh got out of bed. Woo-hoo! Let's party! Let's do something! And your flesh ran ahead of you, and all the rest of you is trying to catch up to your flesh. And then you meet Jesus, and all that changes. Amen. It's quite remarkable. And it may be, by the way, it may be that what is being said by the Apostle Paul regarding Abraham is simply this, and it makes a lot of sense. It's possible that he's referring back to his pagan origins. Abraham's pagan origins. This is very, very encouraging for us. The example of faith for us is a man who was a pagan worshiping Gentile from Ur of the Chaldees, somewhere near the area of Iraq today, in Iran and Iraq. Shinar region or Babylonian regions. This is where Abraham came from. How did he get to God from that place? Did he wake up one day and say, "Dude, I'm going to reform myself. Everybody's doing here in Ur, they're doing Jenny Craig, and some people are doing Weight Watchers, and this guy's doing XP 90." 500, whatever it is, I'm gonna start a new religion." Oh no, he didn't do that. You know what is implied is that Abraham was a pagan worshiping Gentile, bowing down to the pagan gods and idols of the ancient world. And I love this. And what's implied is this: that Abraham is like, "What am I doing? This is kind of not working. I've had this belief system all my life. Why am I so empty inside?" Did you know that's man's struggle today? You want to know why we're just like Abraham? Abraham was just like us. Do you understand that? Over the course of the millennia upon millennia, thousands of years upon thousands of years, man's heart cannot change. It's exactly the same unless God. Today, people bow down like never before, in my opinion. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. So, no, you mean more than Babylon? Yeah, more than Babylon, because now everybody can just click right here and look at an image. You know, and billions or millions or tens of thousands of people bow to this moment of pagan ecstasy. And Abraham said, "This isn't working. This is what I've discovered. My very flesh testifies against me." And that's very good news. Because you are one step closer to God. If you're not a Christian, that's one step closer. If you are a Christian, that's God saying, "Come on, let's get back on course. We got a life to live. Let's go." It's remarkable. The second thing is in verse 2, and we see this, that our deeds can never measure up. That's a plus. I'm sorry if I'm taking a cavalier approach to this, but I want to have a party over this message for this reason. When you are religious but not knowing Jesus personally, all these things, "Our flesh testifies against us. That's really bad. This is not a happy message today. Why'd I come?" And then the second point, "Our deeds can never measure up. Man, this is getting worse." Listen. Not if you know Jesus. Here's the thing, because we've already gone through all that stuff. We already went through all this. It's a happy day when you realize that my deeds, my good deeds, the things I do that are good, how dare I even think that they're good? So one of our grandkids won their school volleyball championship. And you know what happened. You got to teach little kids this. Because they're bouncing off the walls, screaming, crying, woo, going crazy. And then you kind of, I mean, you don't want to bum them out. You want to enjoy the moment. But then when they come back to their senses, you got to instruct them. And so the question was, what should you say to God about what just happened? Oh, God, it was awesome. Yeah, it's always great to crush people in volleyball. It's great to win. What else? And it took several attempts to get the grandchild to the point of, I thank God for the opportunity to be healthy enough to play volleyball. There you go. That's it. And that is an important thing. Because our deeds, listen, for us to perform anything that is of value, we, instead of us going, wow, look at me, we should say, God, thank you for allowing us as a church to be involved in doing something or being involved in that thing. It's a glorious thing. It says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Isn't that a great line? The word justified means, and you already know this, it means to be shown to be righteous. Notice that. Shown to be righteous. That's very key, that word meaning. Why? Because if you asked Abraham, are you righteous? Let me ask you. In fact, the answer, if we could go back in time and ask Abraham, or we can ask ourselves. Abraham, Mike, Karen, Bill, are you righteous? You know what the answer has to be? Because you know those people that try to get you pinned down. Just give us a yes or no answer. Sometimes it's an impossible thing to give a yes or no answer. And this is one of those things. Abraham and you and I would say this. Yes, positionally in Christ, I'm righteous. God has declared me righteous. Now, if you walk with me, you'll find out that I'm not situationally always righteous. I went 10 miles over the speed limit. That is situationally unrighteous, is it not? God's grace in this world looks down upon you. And hallelujah, the Bible says to the believer, the Father looks upon us and pities us as a father pities his child. Now, to those who are not Christians, let's be honest. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. What is inside you? Abraham would say, listen, I love God. He came into my life. He called me out of my old life and my old world. But I fail. But he declared me righteous. I'm so unworthy. You know, I just got busted. Abimelech made me feel like such a fool because he caught me lying about Sarah. I told him that she was my sister because she's so cute. I thought he'd kill me to have her as a wife. So I lied and I said, hey, that's my sister. I mean, talk about throwing your wife under the bus. I mean, Abraham, this is great Abraham. Are you with me? That did not please God. Excuse me, Abraham, I thought you were righteous. Oh, Jack. God declared me righteous. I believe in him. He declared me righteous. It's this flesh I struggle with. I did that thing to benefit myself, and it makes me so sick to my stomach, Jack. I wish it never would have happened, especially Sarah. I haven't heard the end of that. Can you relate to that, church? You know, a lot of people freak out because Peter echoes the Old Testament doctrine, be ye perfect, for I, your Father, is perfect. So, oh my goodness, that's it. No, listen, the meaning is God's perfect. You're my child. So go now. Be perfect. And when you trip, get up. And pick it up. Continue on. We really want to be righteous. We really want to do perfectly. Thank God there's a day coming when you and I die when that prayer will be answered. Woo-hoo. You know, if we had the physical ability as a believer, it should probably be like this for the death of a believer, like the Puritans. The Puritans would gather around when someone was dying. Did you know that? In England and in colonial America, when somebody was dying, all the many members gathered around, the other lay members and other pastors would gather around. And you can read books. There's books. It's the last words of great saints. You can read their last words. And they wrote them down. There was no medication in those days. So you were not loopy or out for months or weeks or days. And they recorded their last words. And it's, when you read those, it's amazing. But you could tell their body, some the accounts of these things. And you can read also in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, while people are being slain throughout antiquity for Jesus, eyewitness accounts where people are worshiping the Lord while they're being burned at the stake. How does that happen? It can't happen, but without God. And the point is this. We may be dying of cancer, or we may be perishing because of this, that, or the other thing. The amazing thing about the Christian is that they're limited to express the joy that's happening to them by their body. They're like this. And they can barely open their eyes. They can barely speak. But they're making utterances and their eyes are looking like this and there's a smile on their face and they pass away. Could you imagine? No wonder the Bible says precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because if we really understood what was really happening at the moment of death, we were cutting this body or getting this body cut loose from who we really are. We'd go out going, woohoo! Yeah, you guys deal with me or what's left of me. I'm out of here. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Sorry to leave you all the mess, but I'm with Jesus now. No human effort can measure up. And the word boast means to glorify, self-confidence. You can't boast. Abraham couldn't, and he never walked around saying, excuse me, everybody, excuse me. You guys all need to know that God called me out of Ur of the Chaldees. You got, every one of you need to know that he spoke to me and he said he's going to make out of me a not only a great nation, but nations. That's me. You guys be a little nice because I'm Abraham. He would be boasting. Well, God picked me because there are people who think this. Well, you know, God chose me because... Are you serious? No. There's nothing to boast of. Galatians 6, verse 13. Few moments left of this torturous... I apologize. But then I find myself apologizing every Sunday and Wednesday, so I'm getting tired of myself. Galatians 6:13 says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. You know, that's a statement of fact. But they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. Or, translated to today, you need to join our group. Why, I'm fine, right? I'm okay. No, you need to join our group. And if you join our group, you'll be the 9th person today to join our group. We'll be able to report back to headquarters that we got 9 of you. And we'll boast in your flesh that we got 9 people today. We got 9 marks on our belt. So just join our spiritual group. No, I'm not going to do it. There are people who actually boast. Jesus said, oh my goodness, it comes to my memory, it's not in my notes. Jesus, mild-mannered Jesus, speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you hypocrites. Oh, I want to see this. I hope he shows this. I'm sure we'll see it somehow. There's going to be like a movie theater in heaven. And you can be able to go online and check out, I want to see this part when Jesus talked to those guys. Play it. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you scribes and Pharisees and leaders of the people, you're so wicked, but you're not satisfied. You'll travel land and sea to make a convert to your traditions. And when you do, you make them twice the child of hell than you are yourselves. Did you know Jesus said that? I mean, it's not like one of those, you know, those little daily memorization verses. Be thou encouraged. But it's an awesome moment, isn't it? I mean, that's God speaking to hypocrisy. Watch out. You cannot boast in your flesh that you're a follower of Jesus. And don't let anybody boast that they've got control over you. You go and you live directly before God. And he says in that scripture verse there of Galatians, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Here it is. But a new creation. A new life. God, listen, because we can't measure up, what God does is he recreates us. And then we'll end right here in this third point. I'm going to fly right now. We're going to go quick. Jude, you know this verse beautifully, though, but it's precious. Jude, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to him, listen, remember the plus sign. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Somebody say amen. Amen. God is able to keep you from stumbling. Amen. Last night, Lisa and I prayed, Lord, we're this age. I mean, I'm 64, she's 29 still. But Lord, we've come all this way in our lives. Please don't let us fumble the ball so close to the end zone. That's what we prayed, just like that. Don't let us fumble so close to the end zone. Don't let us disgrace your name. Oh God in heaven, we prayed. Just keep doing what you're doing. But don't let us fail your name. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Are you kidding me? This is a beautiful thing, church. We're going to stand before God with exceeding joy, but that's not all. According to the book of Zephaniah, it tells us that when we arrive in heaven, it says that the Lord himself will sing and shout and dance. See, Jack, you didn't just say that. I did say it. It's in the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. I'm going to show up in heaven. Ooh, oh my gosh. This is amazing. And God's going to go, woo, yeah, five. Jack, welcome. Come on. There's so much I want to show you. How do you expect heaven to be? White. It's just white. And it's very quiet. No, when the Bible says exceeding joy, yeah, you know, you think about that. Heaven's going to be awesome. And loud, loud people. I don't like how loud the music is here at church. And you, Pastor, you can get kind of loud sometimes. Sorry, but we're just practicing. We're just practicing. He says in verse 25, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both for now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which you have been given, or have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? Wow. We get to be like Jesus in this world because God's given us promises.
Amen.
This is absolutely awesome. We need to remember this, church. This is us. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't live for that anymore. It doesn't control us anymore. But also for this very reason. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, there's your prayer list. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome promise. James chapter 2. We're getting right here down to the wire, and then we have to go. James 2, verse 14. What does it profit? Listen, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Listen. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, listen to the qualifier, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You say, Jack, are you contradicting? Oh, no. Abraham was justified by faith, right? Because that was true, Abraham went out doing. Please get this. It'll free you up. You'll be liberated right now. In the book of Romans, the book of Romans is all about your positional righteousness with God. God has declared you righteous like Abraham. But you're living in this world right now. Nobody knows that. James talks about your righteousness being established here on earth. Why? Because you're here now. Positionally, in heaven, my name is written down. My salvation's secured. It's all on him. I'm going to heaven. These things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. James says, if your faith is real, it's going to be proven by your works, by how you live your life. James is not saying you work your way into heaven. James is saying anyone who claims to have faith, we should be able to look and hear your life. We should be able to hear with our eyes. And we should be able to see with our hearing, with our ears, your life. They're not contradicting each other. Because your life is secured in heaven, you get to be bold here on earth for Christ. Because God has called you and I who have faith to live like Jesus. I hope you know him. If you know him, you know him. If you don't know him, none of this has made any sense to you. You're like, what? We pray for you. We pray that God would lift the veil from your eyes. We pray that your heart today may have been pricked. That you might look inside your soul and say, you know what, there's nothing in here. I am as empty as a drum, and I need to know God personally. Father, we pray and we commit, and God, we cry out to you, and we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that your great power would be unstoppable in our lives. We know that that's your will. Lord, as a church, as a body of believers, we pray that if there's anything in our lives that's hindering us from drawing closer to you, that you would expose it, that it would be corrected or removed. And Lord, we also recognize that for some, that's a terrifying thought. My friend, if that's you, could you maybe ask God this? That thing that you're not willing to give up? That thing that has control of you? Can you say this to God? Can you ask God this simple thing? Can you say, God, can you take that thing that I cannot give up? Can you touch my heart so that I want to give it up? Will you touch my heart, God, that I would let go of legalism, of religiosity, of myself, so that I might draw closer to you? Lord, I pray for this church, for this body of believers. The world is coming right into place. Everything's falling into place. It's very clear now. It's very evident. We're to be looking up and being ready. Lord, I pray that should the trumpet blast and the shout be given and the call upward is announced, it would be awesome, Father, that this church would be completely, completely vacant. Lord, I pray that we would be ready and that we would live ready. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.